Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to all the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, if you have your Bible, please do open with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. It'll be really helpful for you to have that open in front of you as we look at it together. As you turn there, I want you to think about this universal human reality. All throughout our lives, we find ourselves under the care and oversight of different people who have a measure of responsibility for our well-being. This is a truth right across the human race. When we're children growing up, it's usually parents or grandparents who fulfill this role. At school, we have teachers who are there to help us for our good. At work, we have bosses who we hope are there for our good. In church, we have elders and deacons and fellow members who play this role in our lives. In wider society, the government plays this role. None of us can make it through our lives on our own. We might think we can, but this is not the case. The reality is we all need, at different points of our lives, leaders, overseers, people who are committed to help us along the way of life for our good. Leaders who are committed to our good can do so much to help us grow and flourish in life. Leaders who are selfish, indifferent, or bad can really damage our well-being in the world and make us vulnerable. In the passage we're looking at this morning, the feeding of the 5,000, Mark wants us to see in Jesus the leader we all need. He wants us to see in what Jesus does in this passage that Jesus is a strong and kind leader, one who is totally committed to our good, one with a moral vision for our lives, and one who invites us to find our security and rest in him now and forever. And I particularly want you to fix this vision presented in our passage this morning in your hearts this morning, because you are a church about to move through a significant leadership change. What do you need in the midst of this leadership change more than anything else? You need more than anything else a bigger vision of the sovereign Jesus Christ, who will steer you and guide you and who will be your unchanging constant through all the change. Jesus is the true shepherd and overseer of Eden, and in all the changes you're going to move through, Jesus remains your steady, faithful constant. And so as we walk down through this narrative this morning, I'd like us to consider four ways that we see Jesus' strong and kind leadership on display. And this vision of Jesus in this passage is given to stabilize us and give us confidence that in Jesus we have the leader we all need. So the first way his leadership is on display in this passage is in his invitation to his disciples to come and rest with him. This is a beautiful truth about the leadership of Jesus, and it is the first truth that is on display in this passage. In the previous section of Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 7, we read of Jesus sending out his 12 disciples on their first short-term mission trip. They go to the local towns and villages with the gospel, and after that mission trip, in verse 30, they return and report back to Jesus all that they had seen and they had experienced. There's something almost childlike in the narrative, in the way the disciples run back to Jesus so that they can, in their excitement, tell him all about what has happened. And so in verse 31, Jesus says to them, okay, let's come away. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and let's get some rest. And Mark tells us that they needed to get away, for there were so many people coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat. You can imagine the scene that is being presented to us. Jesus wants to sit and talk with the disciples and hear all their heart, but they can't get into deep conversation because they keep getting interrupted. Any parent with young kids knows that experience well. Half conversations as your eyes are kind of watching that they're not getting too out of control. So in verse 32, as we established, Jesus takes the disciples away by themselves in a boat, and they go off to a solitary place. Now, two things are stressed in the first couple of verses in this narrative. First, it's simply this. Jesus wanted a time where he could be alone with his disciples. It's still the same today. In verse 31, Jesus said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and rest. A fundamental part of being a disciple of Jesus is spending meaningful time with him so that we can experience the rest he alone can give. Jesus knows that his followers are tired from their service, and he wants to lead them to a place of true rest and refreshment with him. That is his posture towards us this morning. In all of our stress, our tiredness, our joy, however you find yourself sitting here this morning, Jesus wants to invite us to come to him so that we can find rest. The second thing that is stressed in the first part of this narrative is kind of the other side of the coin of the first part. Jesus invites them to come so that they can rest, but he invites them to go to a desolate place. That is, a place without distractions, where they can enjoy him without interruption. This is really instructive. Sometimes we can think our service for God should always involve doing. I have a friend who helpfully said recently, the word Zoom has become so ubiquitous in our speech that it seems to be an appropriate commentary on our times. We're all just zooming around everywhere trying to do so much. Yes, service for the Lord does involve doing. Absolutely, yes, but always first, discipleship involves being. Jesus does not want us to always be weary, always flat out, always drained, because we just keep doing and doing and doing. He knows that will not be good for us. He wants us to minister from a place of feeling refreshed. How do we find that refreshment? Creating space to have meaningful communion with Jesus, with the Father, and with the Holy Spirit without distractions. You know, sometimes it can be the best thing in the world to just turn off your phone so you can read your Bible and pray. We're going camping for the next 10 days in a place called Henley-on-Thames. I don't know if you know about it, but any time I say it in Belfast, people just go, ooh. So I'm assuming that's because of the Royal Regatta, which is just over, I think, today, so we arrive after that. But I'm so looking forward to switching off my phone. I've brought a little burner phone. My assistant pastor has the number and no one else. And I'm just looking forward to unplugging and being with Lindsay and the kids and just enjoying the Lord. Just enjoying and no pressure and enjoying communion with the Lord and communion with my family and enjoying the good things like a swimming pool, like going and exploring and going into London for the day and going to sea life with the kids and the London Eye and all of that stuff. Just enjoying the Lord in the goodness of rest. Maybe you need to rediscover this morning something of Jesus' posture towards you, that he wants to invite you to come and find rest for your soul in him. See the leader's heart for his weary disciples. He says, I want you to come away and experience rest with me. That's a good leader, a leader we need, a boss who's not saying, trying to milk us for every bit we have and to drive and drive and drive until we drop. Jesus is the leader we need who invites us to come and find rest in him. Well, the second way then Jesus' leadership is on display in this passage is in his genuine compassion for the crowds of needy people all around him. Here is a leader who genuinely has compassion for people in need. Not just spinning and making it look like he has compassion for the leaders so that he'll get votes. Here is a leader who genuinely has compassion for the people he leads. In verse 33, we read that as they were going to this quiet place to rest, some of the local people in the area must have got a tip off so that they heard where he was going to next. We read there, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. In verse 34, we read that Jesus came near to the shore and he saw a huge crowd of needy people waiting for him. Now, I want you to ask yourself, how would you have felt in that moment? You're weary. We read elsewhere that Jesus had heard at this point that John the Baptist, someone very close to him, had died. Your disciples need space, you need space, you're trying to get away, you go to your holiday destination, and suddenly all these people are there just waiting. You can't even step off the boat and they're just clamoring on the shore waiting for you. I think most of us probably would have felt a bit frustrated in that moment, maybe even a bit resentful. Would they ever just give us some space? Well, what do we read about what was going on inwardly in Jesus' heart in that moment? Here's what we read. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them. That inspires me. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus looked at that crowd, and the first movement of his heart was compassion. What are we to do when we read this? I think we're to step back and just behold the glory of God. The God who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush as the great I Am, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who reveals his nature and his goodness to Moses when he passed by later in the book of Exodus, saying, the Lord, the gracious and the compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Isn't it so good that our God is like this? For we can imagine how we would have felt if we were in Jesus' shoes in that moment. But the reality in this narrative is that we're not in Jesus' shoes in that moment. Do you know where we stand in this narrative? We're on the shore with the needy crowd. That's who we are. We're the sheep. The vulnerable ones. We lack direction. We have deep needs. We don't know where to turn with them so often. And here, stepping off the boat, is a leader with a clear moral vision for our lives who knows what we need most. And he has compassion towards us and time for us. And he is filled with love towards us. And that is such good news for us. How did his compassion then find expression in that moment? Well, at the end of verse 34, we see he began to teach them many things. They may think they know what their real needs are, but Jesus really knew what they needed most. They needed to be instructed in the ways of the kingdom. He assumes the role of their leader. He instructs them lovingly. He points them to the Father, and you can imagine him saying things like, "Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Fear not, you're of more value than many sparrows." I am always touched by that because it tells me that I am valued by God. You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus taught the people because they needed a larger vision of the leader they all needed. I wonder how you're doing as you've come to church this morning. I wonder what's behind all the smiling faces that look at me this morning. There are many stories of encouragement and probably many stories of relational stress, concern for family members, loneliness, depression, anxiety, perhaps tensions in your marriage or your family life or your work life. Some of you might be encouraged, some of you might be discouraged, some of you might be feeling weighed down by cares, some of you may be feeling joyful. Well, Jesus stands as this strong, loving, compassionate leader for you here with a posture of compassion towards you in all your brokenness. With an invitation to you again this morning to come to him and to find rest for your weary soul. This is the leader we need. The one who has compassion towards us in all our need. The third way Jesus' strong and kind leadership is on display then in this narrative is in the way he engages his disciples in meeting the needs of the crowd. In verses 35 and 36, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, we're in the middle of the wilderness and you're teaching and instructing all of this great crowd and it's getting late. It's time to draw things to a close and send people off to the surrounding villages so that they can get something to eat." And Jesus answers the disciples quite astonishingly in verse 37 saying, "You give them something to eat." And here's where Jim's very helpful children's talk kind of helps us to grasp the reality of what Jesus was stating in that moment, what he was asking for. And you can imagine the look on the disciples' faces. Are you serious? Should we go and spend a year's wages on food for all these people? We don't have the resources for this kind of thing. And in verse 38, Jesus wonderfully shifts the focus away from what they don't have, and he says, "Right, let's talk about what you do have. Go and see what there is among the crowd." The disciples go and look around, and all they can gather from that huge crowd is five loaves and two fish. And as Jim pointed out, John in his gospel tells us that this was the packed lunch of a small boy. Now you can imagine this wee fella was looking forward to his tuna sandwiches that day. And I think if I'd been him, I would have been a bit gutted. I've got to give my lunch and share it with all these people. I enjoy my food and I know how I would have felt in that moment. Yet again, though, see the strong lead that Jesus gives in this seemingly hopeless situation. Verse 39, then Jesus directed them to have all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. Now, there's a strong word used here. He directed them. It's in the ESV, it's he commanded the disciples to go and make the people to lie down in green pastures. Does that ring any bells? Here is Jesus, the Son of God, bringing order to chaos, knowing what to do when no one else knows what to do, leading his people to green pastures. After organizing the people into groups, we read in verse 41 that he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he blessed them and broke them, and then note this important piece of information, he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. Now I said that I want us to focus here on how Jesus engages his disciples in meeting the needs of the crowd. And I think it's helpful to reflect on how he does this for a moment. Jesus could easily have conducted this miracle in a more straightforward manner. He could have rained down bread from heaven. He could have identified the food among the crowd easily himself. He could have multiplied and distributed it directly. But at every point in the miracle, he involves his disciples. Why? I think the answer to that question is because he wants to teach them a lesson. What is the lesson for them then and us now? I think it's this. No matter how meager your resources may seem, when they are placed in Jesus' hands, they can be used by God to do more than you could ever imagine. That is a really important truth in this text. In John 6:9, when the disciples realized that they had only 5 loaves and 2 fish for thousands, they said, "What is it for so many? What is it for so many?" I wonder, have you ever looked at your own life? Your walk with God, your wee gifts, and you've just thought, what am I really? I'm weak. I lack courage. I can't evangelize powerfully. I can't speak eloquently. There are so many gifted people around me, especially in a place like Cambridge. My little offering just feels so often like 5 loaves and 2 fish. Who am I? What am I for so many? My resources are so meager. I wonder if you ever looked at your life and felt like that. This is the mistake the disciples made. With great need in front of them, they focused on what they didn't have. What did Jesus do? He says, let's not focus on what you don't have. Let's focus on what you do have. And the same applies to us this morning. Let's not focus on all the things we don't have. All of our insecurities, all of our weaknesses, all of our fears about what other people think. Let's not concentrate on what we are not. Let's look at what we do have. And perhaps for us this morning, it would be good for us to just bring our lives afresh to Jesus and say, well, Lord, once again, it's weak little me again. We have this lovely guy from Iran who has come along to us at Great Vic, and he was in our prayer meeting the other day, and he starts his prayers, and it's a way it brings tears to my eyes. His English is broken, but he starts every prayer like this, Lord, it's me again. And there's something lovely in that, Lord, it's me again. You know me. You know my weaknesses, you know my brokenness. But here I am, I bring my little meager offering of myself. Feels like 5 loaves and 2 fish before thousands. It really, what is it for so many? But Lord, I know that in your hands, You can take my meager offering of my gifts, my service, my time, my prayers, whatever it is, and in your hands you can multiply it and do more than I could ever imagine. You can satisfy people working through me to bring the gospel to bear in their lives. Jesus could have fed the multitude himself. But here is the wisdom of a strong and kind leader. Takes broken, weak, vulnerable people, catches them up in his purposes, gives them dignity, and uses them in their weakness to multiply and to bless and to meet the needs of many. That is so encouraging. He gives us the dignity and privilege of sharing his mission amongst our neighbors and the nations. So here again is the leader we need, the one who engages us as he reaches out and meets the needs of a needy world. But finally, the fourth way we see Jesus' strong and kind leadership on display in this narrative is in the way he leads the people, the crowds, to a place of satisfaction. Every single one of us, without exception, we are all longing for a sense of well-being. The Hebrew word shalom captures it well. Peace, wholeness, well-being, satisfaction. And that is where this passage reaches its crescendo. Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. As the sun shines from the east in the morning and the west in the evening. Light shines on this account from the east and the west in terms of the whole canon of Scripture. On one side, we have wonderful light flooding in from the Old Testament. I'm sure you've heard some wonderful Old Testament echoes in this account of the feeding of the 5,000. Echoes of the Exodus. Hungry crowd gathered in the wilderness, needing bread, needing a leader to guide them. Christ is the fulfillment. The greater than Moses, the leader we all need. Or, as we've already hinted at, echoes from Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd who makes us lie down. He sometimes even takes us to desolate places, strips us back, breaks us down, and says, you need to rest with me. He makes the crowd rest, and their cup in the end overflows. There's also light that streams in on this passage from the New Testament. What's to come as we progress through this gospel? And Stuart has so wonderfully woven that in with our reading from John 6. When we read this passage, especially in the light of the Lord's Supper and what Jesus would accomplish through his death and resurrection, we see Jesus here blesses bread, he breaks it, he gives it to the disciples. And that's exactly what we read that happens later on in Mark 14 on the night of his betrayal. He takes bread, he breaks it, and he gives it to the disciples. You see, this satisfaction of the people's needs in the feeding of the 5,000 is an outline, a shadow of a much greater way that Jesus would satisfy the needs of multitudes by the giving up of himself as the true bread come down from heaven to give life to the world. Jesus knows our deepest need. And our deepest need is that we would be forgiven of our sins. Our rebellion against God would be forgiven. That we would be taken from a place of being separate from God because of our sin and rebellion against him, to a place where we could have reconciliation with God and peace with God. That all could be well in the deepest part of our souls. The rest, the peace that we were created to enjoy with our Maker. You see, Jesus, in this great miracle, meets a physical need But the meeting of that physical need is an outline of the way he would meet our deeper spiritual need. In John 6, the passage Joy read for us earlier, Jesus said that he was the true bread. He had come down from heaven to give life to the world, to satisfy our deepest spiritual needs. This is the shepherd who meets our deepest need now and forever. He invites us to come to him to find rest for our souls, because in him, united to him by faith, his death on the cross becomes the death of our old sinful nature. His resurrection is our new life. We become united by faith to him in his death, and our old self dies, and we are risen with him to newness of life, new creations, finding peace with God and satisfaction in Christ alone. This is the shepherd who meets our deepest needs, the leader we all need, the one who invites us to come to him for rest, the one who instructs us when we're confused, the one who includes us in the story of his glory, and the one who has a clear moral vision for our lives. There can be no virtuous leadership without a clear moral vision. This is one of the reasons why there is so much bankruptcy in our political leaders so often at the moment. Now be careful, I'm from Northern Ireland and we get animated in moments like this. There can be no virtuous leadership without a clear moral vision. Here's the leader who has a clear moral vision for humanity and a clear moral vision for your life. He also has a clear vision for Eden Baptist Church. He knows the end from the beginning. Every day ordained for you as a church has been written in his book before there were even one of them. And this is the strong leader who is here for you, individually, but also corporately as a church. How encouraging that if Julian comes and moves on, and you move through uncertainties, and those uncertainties can raise anxiety in your heart, how encouraging to have a bigger vision of Jesus, the true shepherd and overseer of Eden Baptist. As committed as ever to this church, here the leader you need, and in the midst of leadership transition, here's something that will never change. You have the chief shepherd who's totally committed to your good. That is a rock of stability for you corporately and individually in the transitions that are ahead of you. You know, there's this lovely passage in Isaiah 33:6 that I never appreciated until all the uncertainty that came with lockdown. Listen to this, speaking of the glory of our God and his wonderful Son. He will be the stability of your times. Have you ever seen that? He will be the stability of your times, an abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. We could say the fear of the Lord is Eden's treasure. And that treasure can never be taken away from you. So in all the changes, Eden, here's the unchanging chief shepherd and overseer of this church. He is totally committed to you. He will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You are safe in the hands of the shepherd and overseer of this church. You are safe as a church. For in Revelation 7:17, we read the end trajectory of this wonderful leader's care. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He'll guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So let me close by asking you this question. Do you know Jesus, this strong and kind leader, personally yourself? Do you know him in this way, with this posture towards you of inviting you to find rest and refreshment and inviting you to find in him the leader you all need? Are you a Christian this morning? Do you know Jesus as the one who has brought peace between you and God, the one who can satisfy your deepest needs? Do you know Jesus in this way Will you submit your life to this strong and kind leader? He is, for you corporately and individually, he is the stability of your times. Look to him and be refreshed. Let's pray. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus, strong and kind. Father, we thank you for your Son. And we thank you for your Spirit who has united us to your Son. And we pray together this morning that you would give us a bigger vision of Jesus Christ, the one who is the stability of Eden's times, an abundance of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. May that vision of Christ encourage the elders and deacons here and the church members and those who come regularly, who are part of the family. And may that vision of Jesus help us this morning personally, especially if we're feeling our instability this morning. May we look to Jesus, our great shepherd and the overseer of our souls. Father, we thank you for him and all that he is to us. In Jesus' name, amen.